Good morning, Church. Today's reading is from 1 John 4:7 to 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister.
Thank you, Louise. Good morning, Church. Nice to see you here. This morning's message is going to be in two parts. My friend Anthony is here this morning. I met Anthony perhaps 3 years ago. In an interesting way, I was asked, would I mentor somebody in prison at Windsor? And I thought, Windsor? It's a long way away, and so I said no. A little while later, I met the chaplain at Windsor and thought, I wouldn't mind mentoring the chaplain. And one day he said to me, look, come and see where I work. And when we arrived, a group of men were sitting at a table, and as we walked in, they came and hugged us. And as we began to engage together, I was hooked with the opportunity of engaging. And so I mentor Anthony, and we meet once a week at the moment with some others, often with others. And Anthony's going to share the last part of the message, what it means to love and be loved, and the impact of love in the context of his circumstances. I've just been on a bush retreat, a time out to gather myself, to refresh and to rethink the things I've been through and planning for the next stage of connection with the various people that I mentor and meet. And I knew I had to speak on this this Sunday, and I'd already begun to work on the theme. And so I opened my Bible to 1 John and thought, I'll read the whole chapter, the whole book of 1 John. But before I did, I noted the number of times John speaks of love. And actually, in fact, 46 times in 5 chapters, he mentions love. It's an industry theme, isn't it? The love of God, the impact of love, coming through the whole of the chapter. I thought, wonder how many times in all of the 3 epistles, or the Gospel of John, or even the book of Revelation that John wrote. And so I decided I would just try to meditate a little on the life of John, the youngest of all the apostles, the son of Zebedee, and remember Jesus saw them fishing and called John and his brother James, "Follow me." They left their nets and followed Jesus. And John, in his epistle, in his gospel rather, speaks of the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's this young man, the youngest of all the disciples, and he connects with Jesus and he knows Jesus loves him. And he responds to the love of God. And he was very privileged as one of the three, John, his brother James and Peter, were often in a unique situation with Jesus. So the healing of Jairus' daughter, as she remember, she was sick and the father said, "Can you come and heal her for me?" He was one of the temple heads. And so he thought of Jesus in a positive way. And when Jesus went on his way, a message came, "Don't bother the master, she's dead." And Jesus said to the father, "Look, don't worry, she's not dead, she's sleeping." And they laughed at him. And John was there when Jesus said to her, "Tabitha, little girl, arise." And she woke up and got up and he said, "Give her something to eat." And you can imagine the impact on this young disciple. He was there when Jesus was transfigured. You may remember the time came when Jesus went up into the mountain and there he was filled with light and a glow, and two of the Old Testament prophets came and was there, Elijah and Moses. And the John, imagine that, John and Peter and James were so overcome, they lost sight of what was actually happening. God was saying, "This is my son. He is my son sent to be the saviour of the world." And John wrote his gospel to affirm who Jesus is. "I've written this gospel that people might believe that he is the Messiah, the saviour of the world." And remember, he begins his gospel, as he does in these letters to 1 John, by affirming the majesty of Jesus. "In the beginning was the Word," he said, "and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made by him and for him." And then he says, "The Word," this majestic God who created everything, "took upon himself the form of a man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father." And then in verse 18, he says, "No man has seen God at any time. The only Son has revealed him." So they said, "Look at Jesus. He is a visible expression of God, and God is love." And so that's the background to this man who wrote this incredible book to us, the book of love. John is deeply impacted by the majesty of God, but he is deeply impacted by the love of God. In John 20:31, he affirms that he wrote this gospel and affirms that in the epistle so that we might know Jesus, that we might know life, and that he might overflow from us. In the context of the passage, he consistently says, "See how great the love the Father has," listen, "lavished upon us." You get that word. You can't think of the love of the Father has been lavished upon us. You get the image? You know, you get more and more and more of the love of God has been expressed again and again and again. He says, "This is how God showed his love for us. He sent his Son to die for us, that we might live through him." So he's writing to a humanity that has rejected him, that has refused to acknowledge him, that even refuses to think about him. And he says, This is how God demonstrates he actually loves you. He loves you so much that he sent his son that he might pay the price of your rebellion and your sin. And in fact, he became sin for us that we might experience the gift of the righteousness of God. Often I find people telling me they are seeking to find Jesus. I'm seeking to find God. And we talk about seekers. But I often say to people, well, God is not actually lost. We are the ones that are lost. And until we become aware of our lostness, until we see our need to respond to the one who's been seeking us, he says, this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son that we might live through him. It really is an incredible message. And throughout the writings of John, he continues to unpack this theme. Love flows from God. He unpacks the gospel in this particular book, 1 John. He unpacks living out the gospel in some of the other apostles. And it's an interesting thing. As you kind of read through his story and you meditate on his story, you see how impacting the model of Jesus was upon him. But then you see the impact that John had on the world around him. He was the only one of the apostles who, as far as we know, wasn't martyred. He was very well known, and I want you to think about, try to image him. I was trying to meditate. When he wrote this, what did he look like? When he wrote Revelation, he was about 90. And what did he look like when he wrote the book of Revelation? I imagine certainly grey hair, probably much greyer than mine, or perhaps as grey as mine, but he also would have had a beard. And I imagine this lovely old gracious man sharing the gospel. And his sharing was contrary to the emperor's decree that he was the one who was to be worshipped as God. Anybody who didn't worship the emperor was to be executed. And so word came that John was still preaching that Jesus was the only way. Jesus, who loved us, wanted us to worship him. So the emperor sent message to execute him. And the word came back from the Roman legions, don't do that. That wouldn't be wise. This lovely man is loved by everybody. And if you execute him, it won't look good in Rome. So what do you do with a man like that? Well, you isolate him and banish him to the Isle of Patmos. Because God had something else for this man, the book of Revelation. And even in that incredible book, he continues to unpack this wonderful concept of love. This is love. Imagine, I want you to think of, I imagine him writing this, I imagine him speaking this, and no doubt he constantly preached this. He was passionate about this. He would eyeball people. He wants you to get this. This is love. Not that we love God, but that God loved us. And he wants us to respond to this incredible love that actually transforms us. And you don't respond to this love without God impacting. I often find it difficult to communicate when people ask the question, so what actually makes the change? They see Anthony and you'll hear something of his story and the impact of love, and people say, well, what makes the... Did you give him a bunch of rules? I said, no, that wouldn't have helped at all. A bunch of rules would not have done a thing. You see, because rules can change you from the outside. That's religion. That's the very thing this is against. Don't think you've come to God first. Don't think you initiated it. God initiated you coming to faith by loving us, by sending his son to demonstrate his love for us, by raising him from the dead so that we may know him and enter into a relationship with him that we might be forgiven and given the capacity to love. What actually happens when somebody comes to faith? God recreates within each individual who comes to faith new spiritual life. Everybody has a God consciousness. We were created with a body, soul and spirit. And when humanity rejected God, that inner life, the spiritual life, died. When somebody comes to faith and responds to the provision through love, God actually creates within that person new spiritual life. And that life grows and begins to change from the inside. And the change becomes evident on the outside. And people begin to see. So that transformation that takes place is overflowing and impacting the lives of other people. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul writes about the love of God. He says, the love of Christ constrains us. So when you actually come to faith, and we see this all the time, when you really come into a relationship with God, and God changes you, and you begin to overflow, you want to share that love. And you want to communicate that love. He says, we are constrained by the love of Christ. We know that God, I know God loves my neighbours. Driving out this morning, my neighbour set up Christmas lights last year. And he said, we're going to put up Christmas lights again. Are you okay? Yeah, go for it. We don't ever put up Christmas lights, but my two neighbours do. And last year they put it up on my house. And I shared with him last year. The love of Jesus, the love of Christ constrains us. And Paul says, because God loves us, because we responded to his love, we are now ambassadors. What's an ambassador? We represent the kingdom of heaven. And we have, he says, the ministry of reconciliation. You know, people question, what happened to you? What changed you? The Holy Spirit changes you and overflows, and he calls that the reflection of Jesus within us. And as a consequence, we have the message of reconciliation. We can communicate that message. In Thessalonica, when Paul went to his, and his team went to Thessalonica, they shared the message of the gospel. And that was this incredible response. Our gospel came to you not in word only, but in great authority as the love of God overflowed, as you saw what kind of people we were among you. And he explains that in chapter 2. He says, we loved you so much that we would have died for you. Now the Thessalonians had never seen anything like this. And they couldn't put it together. But as they did, our gospel came in great authority and in the Holy Spirit. And you became followers of us. And the overflow of what God had done in Thessalonica spilled out and impacted the wider community so that the testimony about them, they turned from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from him. See, that's the impact of love. Now, Anthony's going to share how that works in jail. So Come on up, mate. We've got to know each other over time. I love this man. And God has done a special thing in both of us in that journey together.
He definitely has, yes.
Yeah, so you're going to share that and then I'll come up and finish afterwards. Good.
Good morning, Church.
Real privilege to be here today. And just to share the impact of love in my life. But I'll just briefly tell you what my life was beforehand. As just a snippet. I remember being 4 or 5, a really lovable kid. We'd run up to my mum and hug her and my dad. And really loved my life. But then dad left at 5. And then it really tore a hole in me. But I still had mum. And we had a wonderful relationship until I started to realise when I came of age, around 5 or 6, that she was addicted to heroin. And so was my father. And they used to shoot up syringes in front of me. So I understood from an early age that they put that before me. So I started to grow from that moment on with a lot of hate and confused young little boy who stopped loving like I used to love. I no longer wanted to hug my mother. I was angry that my dad left. And then we met another man who became my stepfather. And I trusted him and he did some horrible things to me and my mother. So the hate grew even more. And my trust would just disappear. I was a lost boy. I was a lost son. And I grew into a lost man. And from the age of 17, I went to prison. I went to boys' home. And for the last 20 years, I've been incarcerated for 17 of them. I thought love passed me by. I thought I was incapable of actually loving others. I'd get close to people, I'd love them, and then I'd sabotage it, thinking that I would hurt them or disappoint them or let them down. But then one day in my cell, I read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the truth will set you free. I didn't know God at all. I didn't know the Bible, but for some reason I went to this Bible. I had 12 years to go in prison. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And a few years later, I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I only could do that was because one day, the stone around my heart, he pierced it enough for me to trust him. And trust, and what Jesus said about the Heavenly Father broke that hardness around my heart. And I knew who he was, and I knew that I was his son. And it was the first time that I've ever been so swept up, like I used to be swept up by my father before he left in his arms. That was the feeling that I had when I realised the Heavenly Father is my father. And sitting in this cell with over a decade to go, full of hate and rage and regret and sin, a sinful life. He smothered me in his love. I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ and was on a mission to pursue love from the men that I hated in prison, the men that I used to fight with in prison. Over time, he turned it around to actually see for the first time a human being in front of me and not a drug addict or someone that I despised. The overflow of love started to change in me so much that I would preach to these men and actually love my enemies and forgive my mother and my father. It took time, but love has impacted me that deeply. And despite my circumstances, he set me free in that. It was only because of love, the Father's love, and the understanding and grasping that he sent his one and only son for me. And he would have sent him only for me if there was only me. And then after 10.5 years, I met a man named Wally. I walked a long time as a Christian by myself and saw glimpses of men that mentored me inside who weren't believers at all, but just were so loving. And then I met this man, Wally, who's a Christian and a chaplain. And it was the first time that I ever experienced Christ-like love in front of me. That was tangible, that I could touch it, I could feel, I could see, I could hear it, I could see it. This man made a calling in my life a reality. He introduced me to Morling College, where I wanted to become a pastor. I felt a calling in my life 10 years ago. Morling College started to come into my life, come to visit me in jail. And one of the ladies said to me, in the interview process for me to get into college, was I was telling how thankful I am and this is the opportunity they're going to give me, and I was crying. And she said to me, AJ, I know you say that you feel blessed, but we're the ones that are blessed. And that just shook me. That was the overflow of God's love in these people. That they're blessed to come to see me in prison, blessed to give me an opportunity. And through that, I met Kel. And the first day I did meet him that day, there was a group of six of us, and he was so shocked that six men in prison would hug him. I don't think he may not have known what was going to happen, but that's how we were. And from that day forward, we had this wonderful connection, and he's become like a grandfather to me. But what God has done, he showed me how to love again. He walked with me long enough and was patient with me and didn't walk out on me until I was ready to see who he was and what he sent Jesus to do and realize that was for me. And when that happens, it's impossible not to love others, because God is within you. He made his dwelling among you. Sometimes I think, how can I love that person? He's changed me that much. The people that have come into my life, that God has brought into my life from the overflow of me being able to love, has changed my whole entire life. Morling College have given me a place to live, have given me an education. I've got mentors around me that are more than mentors to me. Their fathers, their brothers, their grandfathers. And people are surprised at how, and it's only because of love. After all these years, Kel says that mentoring men for such a long time that he's never felt the love so much from the group of men that he shares with at the moment. But what he doesn't know is that the secret weapon is him himself. And the reflection of Christ that this man has, that this overflows into us. Without love, we have nothing. And God is love. And I think sometimes we forget that, or we don't comprehend it. But it's worth striving for. And all we have to do is step into his presence and surrender, and he'll fill our heart with an overflowing well of love that will change your life and people around you. So God is love. Merry Christmas.
Let me just kind of draw it together just a little bit. The passage goes on to say, God so loved us, so ought we love one another. And that's the crunchy bit, isn't it? It actually says if you don't love one another, you don't love God. So loving each other is a reflection of our love for God. Now, I don't know where some of you are. If you've never committed yourself to Jesus, he loves you enough to make life change possible. And I urge you to do that. But I think most of you are Christians. And what do you do with that statement? If you don't love others, you don't love God. You can't love God and hate others. It's a contradiction. Loving God gives you the capacity to love one another. Now, I'm just going to ask that we bow our heads in prayer, in an attitude of prayer, and think about what's just been said and what's your takeaway this morning. What would you leave with this morning? Let me just quietly pray. Thank you, Father, for this incredible passage of Scripture, for this almost incomprehensible message that it's not that we loved you, but that you loved us and gave your Son that we might live, that this spiritual life may grow within us, that we may overflow with your love. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. We thank you, Father, that the fruit of the Spirit is reflected through us when we love as Jesus called us to love. You are changing us from one degree, being like Jesus, to another. As we bow in your presence, help us to embrace that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.